Go ahead and turn to 2 Thessalonians. If you get to 1 Thessalonians, keep going. 2 Thessalonians, we're going to walk our way through this really in just about four messages, maybe five messages. But you know, we look around our world and we see things happen around us, and there's a lot of suffering that's taking place in our world. And I know we've said it for years and years and years, probably. Well, I know it's been said longer than I've been alive, but I know in my lifetime we've seen it increase, people saying, you know, we're living in the last days. We're living in the last days. And we see things over and over. There's more, just being honest here, there's more and more that I see in our own country that, to me, is clear indication that we're living in the last days. Things are not better. There's greater unrest. And I know some things have happened for years, and we just didn't have instant awareness of it. Now, because of cell phone videos and instant media, there is a greater awareness of things. You know, being on the board of directors for the Christian Index, we're facing that reality with the index. To print a paper is literally to print history. Because by the time a print edition comes out, everything else is already out on the internet. So we literally have been faced with those issues. Our state Baptist paper has done considerably better than other states, but ours has been on a tremendous decline in subscriptions and things of that nature. So, you know, we've made the decision that by next year we're going to become completely digital. But that's the day we're living in. People read their news on their smartphones. They read their news on their tablets. So news is instantaneous, and it's so readily available to see the suffering that takes place. When we think about our church, we think about people who have been through illnesses and dealt with treatments and dealt with recovery from surgery. Phil, many of you I'm sure were not aware of this, but Phil was back in the hospital at least Friday, had to have some blood. He's back at the facility Golden Living Center in Rome and feeling better. So, you know, he's still got an ongoing long-term process. I don't remember the last updates I gave you, but right now they did decide that he's going to stay in there for maybe a couple more weeks, and hopefully he'll be able to come home at that point, trying to get him stronger. So continue to be in prayer for him. But when we look around the world, we see groanings. We see the earthquakes that happened in Nepal recently. We saw the Amtrak train derailment that took place. And, you know, it's amazing when we see stuff like that happen. Natural disasters, mechanical failures, things like this happen more and more, and it seems like not just more and more, but even to the extent that it's like every day you turn on the news, there's something else. It's not just that, you know, we see this once a month or we see it every other week. It's like every day you turn on the news and there's one more thing taking place. Now, I think it's fair to say, we could do an informal poll, but I think I know the answer to it anyway. I'm pretty sure there is no one in here who would choose suffering. Now, I mean, if you would, then I would like to arrange some appointments for you with Dr. Heaton. She'll need to talk with you about that. But most of us would not choose suffering. That's not something that we would want to experience. But the reality is there is growth in suffering. And suffering is going to come. That's why, you know, it still amazes me that people will actually buy into this idea of a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Not only is it counterfeit to Scripture, it's counterfeit to life. I don't care what bubble you try to wrap yourself in, things are going to happen, and bad stuff's going to come into our life. The Word of God tells us it rains on the just and the unjust. We're going to experience the consequences of sin being in this world. But the people at Thessalonica were experiencing tremendous suffering. And Paul wanted to write them a letter to encourage them and remind them that their suffering was not in vain. So we're going to take a look at what he has to say to them. And we're going to look at the entire first chapter, all 750 verses. Okay, there's only 12. So I think we can make it through 12 verses. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We must always thank God for you, brothers. This is right, since your faith is flourishing and the love each one of you has for one another is increasing. I messed y'all up on translation, didn't I? They're scrambling back there because I went with a different translation. Sorry, I'm in the Holman Christian Standard. Therefore, we ourselves boast about you among God's churches, about your endurance and faith in all the persecutions and afflictions you endure. It is a clear evidence of God's righteous judgment that you will be counted worthy of God's kingdom, for which you also are suffering, since it is righteous for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to reward the rest of you who are afflicted along with us. This will take place at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with his powerful angels, taking vengeance with flaming fire on those who don't know God and on those who don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the Lord's presence and from his glorious strength. In that day when he comes to be glorified by his saints and to be admired by all those who have believed, because our testimony among you was believed. And in view of this, we always pray for you that our God will consider you worthy of his calling and will, by his power, fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified by you and by him according to the grace of our Lord, grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you that your word is truth. And Lord, just ask you to open our hearts and minds. Help us to hear from you as we dig into your word tonight. Lord, help us to be encouraged in spite of the fact that we see suffering take place around us. Lord, there is so much suffering, but we know that all things work together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. So God, help us to see in Paul's words to the people of Thessalonica that you have a plan in everything and that we are not laboring in vain when we labor for you. It's in your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen. I want to look at some things that suffering produces. Some things that suffering produces. First of all, suffering produces endurance in the believer. The people at Thessalonica were experiencing persecution and suffering for their faith. Paul began his letter with a common greeting and then quickly moved to praising the people of Thessalonica. Now, one of the quickest ways to get a proper perspective of suffering is to begin praising God in the midst of your suffering. Now, I know that seems like an oxymoron. That seems like two things that don't go together. But if in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your difficulty, in the midst of your suffering, if you will praise God, let me tell you what happens. You take your eyes off of you and you put your eyes on him. Our mistake is when we get in the midst of suffering, our eyes become very self-focused. We're looking at our problems. We're looking at my situation. We start using a bunch of personal pronouns. I hope I'm saying the right part of speech, Dr. Boss. Me, my, and mine. We start talking about all those kinds of things instead of focusing on him and remembering that God has a purpose. Paul was good at praising those that he saw seeking to live for Christ, but facing opposition. Certainly the people at Thessalonica were facing opposition and they were suffering because of their faith. He was praising them because they were growing and becoming more mature in the Lord. Their faith was growing and their love for one another was growing. Many times when we're suffering, we have a hard time seeing how God is in the middle of that suffering. In our times of suffering, our eyes are focused on our wounds, on our hurt, rather than what it is that God is doing. And that's where praising him and putting our attention upon him helps us be reminded of the fact that God's got a perfect plan in that. God's doing a perfect work in the middle of that. And oftentimes when we find ourselves in suffering, God will use other people to help refocus our attention. Other believers come alongside us and encourage us and point us to the right direction. Paul was able to speak proudly of the people of Thessalonica to other people because of their faith and their endurance through the suffering. And that was proving to be an encouragement to others. Imagine how encouraging it must have been to them for them to know that Paul was telling other people how great their faith was and their growth was in the faith. what an encouragement it would be to know that other people were talking about us in a positive way about our faith as they were trying to encourage someone else. But how much more so if someone who's well known in the faith to us, who comes alongside someone else and says, boy, I want you to see, you know, that Loy, he was really walking with the Lord and through this, and God was getting the glory through that. What an encouragement it'd be to know that others are using us as an example to encourage others, to lift others up. Well, that was certainly the case for the people of Thessalonica. Paul was recognizing their faith and encouraging others through their faith. Our faith should precede us in such a way that others are strengthened by the testimony of our lives. We should be able to give testimony of our faith whenever God opens the door for us. Josh McDowell tells the story of an executive headhunter who hires executives for corporations. And McDowell says, this headhunter once told me, when I get an executive that I'm trying to hire for someone else, I like to disarm him. I offer them something to drink. I take off my coat and then I undo my tie and I put my feet up and I talk about baseball or football or family and whatever until he's relaxed. And then when I've got him relaxed, I lean over and I'm looking him square in the eye and I say, what's your purpose in life? And he said, it's amazing how top executives fall apart at that question. While I was interviewing this fellow the other day, had him all disarmed, my feet up on the desk, talking about football, and then I leaned up and said, what's your purpose in life, Bob? And he said, without blinking an eye, to go to heaven and take as many people with me as I can. He said, for the first time in my career, I was speechless. You see, whatever it is that God calls us to do, that's the ultimate end for us as Christians. God's given you your abilities to use them in your field, but to use them in your field for His glory and to bring people with you to heaven. Whatever area that is, even in retirement, just because you're retired doesn't mean God's through using you. God's still working through you, and He puts people in your path to reach out to for Him. We may have numerous opportunities through our suffering to give God the glory, to show a calm and a peace in the midst of that suffering so that others will be pointed to Christ. We need to let that suffering produce endurance in us, and we need to let God use us to speak His truth to others and encourage them. Certainly none of us would choose to go through suffering, but I simply can't remember a time when I've seen so much suffering around the world as I see today. And for us as Christians, if there was any time that others needed to see that you can get through suffering, now is the time. They need to see it in our lives and what brings us peace. Not because we're calm and we're people that hold it together, because we have a God who's in control and we can trust His sovereign hand with that difficult time. You know, the truth of the matter is, I'm too young really to remember what it was like during the Vietnam War. You know, I remember some images from when I was a small child. I was born in 67, so, you know, I remember, it seems like in my mind I can remember the last ones coming home. I can remember a little bit of that, but I mean, obviously I was way too young to have any idea what the unrest was like in the country at that time. And I can't imagine how much worse it would be today with all the coverage we have now. But with that being said, we need to be reminded that God is in control regardless of how things spin out of control around us. There are battles taking place, there are countries. If you pay attention to the news at all, and I'm not picking on anybody who does, but I'm not somebody who has it on the news channel all day long or the weather channel all day long. So I'm not one who sits and dwells on that kind of stuff, but I do watch the news. I do like to pay attention, although I'm not going to spend hours doing that. But you know, there's ISIS taking over this city and ISIS securing this part of Syria and on and on, and all these things we see before us and all this unrest in the world around us and all, in my mind, the groanings of the last days. But even in the midst of that, we cannot ever forget that God is still on the throne. I'm reading a couple of books right now that point to these various And I'm not in any way criticizing this, but point to various conspiracy theories and things of this nature about things that have gone on throughout time and things that are happening around the world and in our country. But I will not be consumed by that because my God is still on the throne. Yes, there is a sinister plan out there, and it has a leader. He is the enemy. Satan is the leader of everything that is anti-God. You can rest assured he's in control. But he's only in control as long as God allows him authority in this world. Period. When God says it's done for you, it's done for him. And he will be bound and he will no longer have any persuasion over anything. When it comes to difficulties, it's not our place to try to, as the expression goes, keep a stiff upper lip. It's okay to show our hurt. It's okay to show our concern. But always come back to God is in control. We may have our moments. We may have our moments when we have to have somebody to vent to spew out all those things that just have been stirring inside of us. And we need people in our life that we can do that with who won't judge us for sharing all that. I mean, gracious folks, if you've never read the Psalms, then you don't realize there's a precedent in Scripture for that. How many times did David spew out what was stirring inside of his soul? You know, God, where are you? Your enemies mock you. Those weren't exactly words of confidence and assurance. Those were, I'm hurting. But then he always comes back to, but God, you're in control. God, you will have the victory. God, I trust you. So we're going to have that too. But we need to be reminded, as Jesus reminded in Luke chapter 12, verse 25, and which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life's span? What good does worrying do? You've heard me say it before, and I still believe it, and I will continue to believe it. When we reach a point of absolute faith, we will not worry anymore. But I haven't met the person who never worries. So none of us have reached that place just yet. But the fact of the matter is, when we can put it in God's hands, we quit worrying. Paul reminded the people of Thessalonica that their suffering proved that they were worthy to inherit the kingdom of God. You remember what Peter did after being beaten for speaking the truth about Christ? He went out and rejoiced for being considered worthy to suffer ridicule and persecution for calling people to Christ. Key for us as Christians is to place our trust in our Savior and know that we can't add one moment to our life by worrying about it, but trust it to Him. When you find yourself discouraged or depressed about something, then immediately when you realize that's where you are, that you've already lit the candles, turned on the music to throw your pity party, stop and look to Christ and what he's done for you and be encouraged and give him praise. Let suffering produce endurance in your life as a Christian. Next, I want you to see that suffering produces justice in the lost. In verse 6 through 10, Paul had very encouraging words for the Christians at Thessalonica. He reminded them that God would afflict those that afflict us. Now, I want to say to you, it is not for us to sit back and revel in the fact that God is going to punish evil. We're not to, let's not be too spiritual. We all know we've done it. But we're not to sit back and go, oh, you're going to get yours one day. We've all been there. We've all done it. Whether we've said it out loud, we've thought it inside. At some point, we say, oh, you're going to face judgment one day. Some of you have done that to your spouse, but that's on a different level. But the truth is, God deals with evil. Nobody escapes his judgment except for those who receive his grace. The people at Thessalonica were being persecuted. And those who were persecuting them, you can rest assured, I can say with certainty, have already faced judgment. have already experienced God's judgment and will see more in the end. Sometimes God uses suffering in the life of the lost as immediate judgment. Sometimes that suffering won't come until the end, but rest assured it will come. It would have been hard for the people at Thessalonica to understand as well as we're able to understand what Paul's talking about, because we've got a little more to look to than they had. We know from a study of Daniel, we know from a study of Matthew, from a study of Revelation, that there will be judgment for the enemies of Christ and they will be punished for eternity. There is no soul annihilation. People who are lost don't die and then they're wiped away and they don't exist any longer. Everyone lives for eternity. As the crude saying says, it's either going to be smoking or non-smoking. It's either going to be in the kingdom of heaven or it's going to be in a lake of fire. But we're all going to live for eternity. But to be honest, you can't really call a lake of fire living. That is not the place to be. At the end of the tribulation, Christ will come to the earth and establish his kingdom on the earth. I do believe, yes, I do believe in a literal thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. I do believe the Word of God teaches that. Omni and IMAX theaters are unique because of their unusually large and curved screens. I remember years and years ago before I had any idea what that was about, the Chevy show at Six Flags. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I see a few heads nodding. The Chevy show at Six Flags. You can't say that really fast. And you'd go in and you'd sit down on this bench and this, you know, this huge screen in front of you, and it would play, and it was just so, it's not like 3D in the sense that everything's coming at you, but it makes you feel like you're involved in, and it's funny, if you really wanted to have fun in there, the thing to do was not look at the screen, but to watch people as they watched it. Because if there was just enough light to see what people were doing, you know, if there was a roller coaster on the screen and it was going to the right, you'd see people leaning. You know, and then it may, something may come to a sudden stop and you'd see people do this number. And that's just the way those things work. They get you into it so much that you can't help but to be wrapped up in that. But several of the places who would have these kinds of things would tell people, if you ever become nauseous, because sometimes the things they were experiencing through that screen were so real to them, whether it was a jump out of an airplane or something of that nature, it made them literally feel nauseous. They said, if you ever feel that way, simply close your eyes to reorient yourself. You may feel kind of queasy and sick, maybe a little overwhelmed by the way things are going on around you in this world around you. But let me say to you very clearly, when you feel that way, close your eyes and speak to your Heavenly Father, and things will suddenly become clear and you'll be reoriented again. Don't let the things that you're taking in through your eyes confuse you and cause you to think that something is real that's not. In spite of the fact that it looks like the devil is winning, he's still a loser. I've read the end of the book. I know how it ends. He is already done. You see, I love it in Scripture where it talks about our glorification, and it talks about it in the past tense. Are you with me there? I hadn't been glorified yet, just in case you're wondering. I know that's hard to believe. Not hard to believe at all. The glorification only takes place, can only take place when we enter the kingdom of heaven. But when the Word of God refers to it, when Paul speaks about it specifically, he refers to it in the past tense. That means it's a done deal. It's already done. It's happened. You say, well, I don't feel too glorified today. I understand. But we're that secure in the God that we serve. Nothing can be snatched out of or removed from his hands. God is a just God, and even if those who seem like they're getting away with it in this life, they will eventually face him. They will eventually be dealt with. No one slips past God. People in this country don't want to think about the judgment of God, but I do believe it would be safe to say that we've already been experiencing God's judgment in this country. If you would use the, God would use the Babylonians to judge Israel, he'll use the people he's been using to judge this nation. And unfortunately, even including politicians. God doesn't like to judge, but he must judge sin. But when we belong to him, we can know we're safe in his hands. God can use suffering in our life to build endurance. He can also use suffering to bring justice to the lost. We may suffer in this life, but we can gain endurance through that. But rest assured, as suffering ends, more will come. There's not going to be a time in this life, this side of heaven, I'm sorry, I'm not going to stand up here and tell you something that's not biblically true. As much as I can possibly within me help it, there's not going to be a time in this life, you're not going to reach a place in this life where you can say, okay, I'm done suffering, it's not coming anymore. The truth of the matter is, when you get through one suffering, it may be a week, it may be a month, it may be a year, but suffering's coming again. So why in the world would we walk around wringing our hands? Oh no, there's more to come. Things are going too good right now. No, the other shoe's going to drop. You know, I've said it jokingly myself, but I'll have to admit I'm not a big fan of the statement when people say, no good deed goes unpunished. Let me say this for the Christian, no good deed goes unnoticed by our Heavenly Father. And when we do good, God is not waiting to go, oh, let me balance that out for you. No. But suffering will come. We have a God who's in control. So suffering produces endurance in the life of the Christian, and suffering produces justice in the lost. But finally, I want you to see, suffering produces faith in the believer. Faith is not static, it is dynamic. In other words, faith is not something that stands still. It must be growing. If you don't follow what I'm saying there, please later read the entire book of James. But especially the first three chapters. James reminds us of the fact that our faith is shown in our action, in our activity. And our faith grows as we are willing to take those steps of obedience when God leads us to do something. In verses 11 and 12, Paul is lifting up a prayer for the people of Thessalonica. He's praying that their faith will have such power and strength that it will be worthy of their calling in Christ. Their lives should be a reflection of God's goodness so that Jesus might be glorified in them and them in him. When our faith is deep and powerful, we become a shining light for our Savior that the world can see. We point people to him when we live a holy life and we show that we're worthy to be called by his name. We understand that our worthiness is not because we're good, but because he's perfect. Because of his righteousness applied to our lives. We should be so full of the presence of Jesus that others can't help but to see him in us. Our lives ought to bring God glory because we live for him and his image is reflected in through us. We sang in one of the hymns earlier, Redeemed, Redeemed. I can't remember, I think it might have been the third verse in that song that talked about that reality that we can't stop singing about him because it is in us. It should be the overflow of our life, the overflow of our time with him, that it can't help but to come out of us. Christians ought to be the happiest people in the world. I mean, you know, when you're upset and somebody's just happy all around you, you just want to say, shut up. We ought to be a nuisance from being happy. I'm not talking about, you know, just off the chart, ridiculously without reason happy. I'm talking about with reason and intentionality because we know our Savior. And we know that even when things are hard, we're joyful in him. And others can't help but to see that. I'm sure the people at Thessalonica were strengthened in their faith because they knew Paul was praying for them in such a way. When godly men and women are praying for us, let's be honest, when godly men and women are praying for us, we know God's listening. You know, if you've ever been around people who you felt like were prayer warriors, you knew when they told you they were going to pray, they would pray. And number two, not that anybody has any more access to God than another, per se. You just know that some people stay in tune with God, in touch with God more frequently. And it's a blessing to know that others are lifting you up in Christ. We should pray for one another. And we should pray for one another that we would each reflect the image of Christ to those around us. I can say to you with confidence, that's never the wrong prayer to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Never the wrong prayer. Regardless of what we're going through, that's always the right prayer to pray. When I was in North Carolina, we had several friends that collected Tom Clark gnomes and figurines. Anybody familiar with Tom Clark gnomes and figurines? I see a hand over here. Thank you for that hand, sister. I appreciate that. All the way up there in the balcony. Thank you. No. But if you learn these gnomes, if you learn these figurines, they're all, I mean, you recognize them when you see them. Once you know what they are, they are so clearly him. They have his style. His mark is on all of them. While I was serving there, I was doing music and youth in that church, and one Christmas, the choir in the church gave me a Tom Clark figurine called The Conductor. Well, it's based on Zubin Mehta, who is presently the director for life of the Israel Philharmonic Orchestra. He's conducted the New York Philharmonic. He's been all over the world, world-renowned conductor. And that's a very special gift to me. I still have it at home. I still have it sitting on my dresser. But one of the things about Tom Clark, like I said, is you know his stuff once you see it. And it always has either his initials or his name or something to let you know somewhere on the backside of it that, yeah, indeed, that is a Tom Clark. They all bear the mark of their maker. As we grow through suffering, when we go through good times, we need to demonstrate our faith to God. But when we go through suffering, when we go through bad times, this is going to be radically different. We need to demonstrate our faith to God. In other words, whether we're in good times or bad times, people need to see that we have a relationship with a risen Savior. And we ought to, you already know where I'm going with this, we ought to bear the mark of our Maker. We ought to look like Him. We ought to reflect His image, even when things are hard. We all need to realize that God works even through suffering to bring about His perfect will. That's why James can tell us to consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. Those trials and suffering help make us stronger and help make us become more what God would have us to be. Realize that even though you may be suffering and it's hard to see it as a good thing, you can praise God for it because He does have good purposes, good intentions, good plans for you, and He will deepen your faith through it if you will look to Him. I'm absolutely convinced that if we don't learn what God wants to teach us through the suffering, we'll experience something very similar to it again until we get it. Because God's got something very specific He wants to teach us through it. And we must look to Him and let Him teach us. And when people ask you how you can have such peace, you'll be able to share with them that it's because of your personal relationship with a risen Savior, Jesus Christ, in your life. His grace is sufficient. I'm going to give you 5 steps to deal with anxiety. As you consider things and don't allow things to overwhelm you, let me say right from the beginning, this is going to be, you would never think of this. Only those of us who are profoundly deep thinkers. I'm being sarcastic if you didn't realize that. Because I am definitely not a profound or deep thinker. Here's the first things first. Ready? It's a 4-letter word. I apologize. Pray. You tend to become like the people you hang out with. You see where I'm going here? If you'll spend time with your Heavenly Father, you're more likely to reflect His image. you're more likely to see things through his eyes. So when you find yourself in the middle of anxiety, the first thing to do is not to pick up and call that confidant, not to pick up and or drive over to somebody's house and say, let me vent this to you. The first thing to do is to pray. Start in the right place. Number two, make it a point not to daydream. Let me explain why that can be a dangerous thing. Don't think about what could happen. Instead, let God direct your thoughts. Be intentional about what you're thinking about. And you say, well, I don't really know what to think about. Well, if you find yourself drifting off onto the things that you know you shouldn't be involved in, the things you shouldn't be worried about, why not just break open God's Word and start reading in God's Word? So pray, make it a point not to daydream. Number three, talk with someone you trust. You notice that was not the first one. That's third down the list. Talk with somebody you trust. Don't keep fears or anxieties bottled up inside. God has given us brothers and sisters in the faith to be an encouragement to us, to pray for us. I've shared it with the men who come pretty routinely on Tuesday. It is such a blessing to me to get to be a part of that time and to hear these brothers in Christ pray for me. That's an encouragement to me. We need to pray for one another. And it is okay to let people know you're praying for them. As a matter of fact, I would encourage you to do that. Let them know you're praying for them. So, pray. Make it a point not to daydream. And then number three, talk with someone you trust. Number four, take care of yourself physically. That's something that can be so easily overlooked, but we've got to get proper rest. You know, sometimes eating the wrong thing late at night can make you lose sleep or dream about all sorts of weird stuff. You know, I mean, it may seem like a minor thing, but sometimes what we're eating can have an impact on the stress level. Or if, you know, like me lately, eating way too much. Gotta put the brakes on that. Be more conscious of what we're doing. Number five. Learn to live in the present. Don't be consumed by tomorrow. Isn't that what Jesus said? Why are you fretting over tomorrow? Today's got enough worry of its own. The only thing God promises us is right now. Worry is a sin. So don't fret over what can happen tomorrow. Let God take care of that. Little secret here, He's already there. You don't know what's coming. He's already there. He's got this. We can trust it to Him. We don't need to stress over the things that boil up around us. God is on the throne. We can give it to Him. It's His anyway. We just have to let go of it instead of trying to take care of it ourselves. I'm not preaching at you. I'm preaching to myself right now. He can take care of it. We just got to trust Him. It's not going to be our timing either. Man, that frustrates me to death. But we have to trust His timing too. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to be able to study Your Word with brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank You that even when we lose sight of the fact that You're on the throne, not that we aren't fully aware of that reality, but God, sometimes we allow circumstances to consume us and we take our eyes off of You. God, help us not to become consumed by the wind and the waves, but instead to focus on You and to allow You to be God, to know that You have a perfect plan in whatever we may face and whatever might come along. You are in control. Lord, thank You for this time together. Whatever You need to do in our hearts right now, God, help us to focus our attention upon You, not upon anything else, not upon anyone else, but what You want to do in us right now. It's in Your precious and holy name we pray these things. Amen.